Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 12. We continue our verse by verse studies in the book of Acts. We're going to pick up where we left off. We're in the last verse of chapter 12 because it belongs with chapter 13 contextually, and we're going to read down into chapter 13, verse 4. The topic of those verses, after twice fasting and much praying, the church at Antioch released Barnabas and Saul to go where the Holy Spirit was sending them. We're calling our study, Life Comes at You Fast. Verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Let's pray. Father, as always, we more than desire, we require that your Holy Spirit would be here to guide and direct our thinking about this inspired passage. We want to know everything you want us to know about it this morning. We certainly can never exhaust it, but you know where each of us are at in our walk with you, and you know where our church is at in our walk with you. And Lord, you can take these words and this text and bring it to bear on our situation. Encourage us and strengthen us and refresh us. Equip us so that we're able to do the work of the ministry you've called us to. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. If you are driving the lead car, do you make it easy for others to follow you? Whenever I try to follow someone, it seems I end up getting left in the dust. Everything goes fine for a few minutes, and then they come up to the first street light, and it turns yellow, and I'm thinking, well, they know I'm following them. They're going to stop. And they just on the gas and they're gone through, and then I have to stop. And then I think, well, certainly they'll pull over and wait for me. Because, you know, the concept of follow me is I don't know where I'm going. I mean, if I knew where I was going, I don't want to follow you for any other reason other than I don't know where I'm going. So, and there they go and they're gone. And it's annoying. When you're among Christians, you hear talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit. He leads, we follow. Does it ever seem to you that the Holy Spirit has accelerated through the yellow light and left you in the dust? Well, there's no better text to explore the leading of the Holy Spirit than right here in Acts 13. Barnabas and Saul find and then they follow his lead as they embark on a missionary journey. If we see how they were led, we will learn how we too can be led. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, the Holy Spirit wants you to find His leading. And number two, the Holy Spirit wants you to follow His leading. First of all, beginning back in chapter 12, the Holy Spirit wants you to find His leading. Jesus told His disciples that they would be His witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. That was all the way back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We are at the point in the story where going to the end of the earth really begins in earnest. It began at the church at Antioch. Barnabas and Saul went out on what is called Saul's first missionary journey. Three such journeys will be recorded for us in Acts. The first one ends in chapter 14 when the missionaries return and report and rejoice with the church at Antioch. It's a monumental moment in history, and not just church history, but in the history of the world, because it is really the bringing of the gospel all over the globe, of which you and I are recipients. What we will be focusing on is how the decision was reached for these men to go on this journey. And we'll see that it was reached thanks to the leading of God, the Holy Spirit. We begin with the last verse of chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. The church at Jerusalem was suffering the effects of a famine. The church at Antioch took a free will offering and sent them aid. Barnabas and Saul were the guys who delivered the proceeds of that offering taken in Antioch for the poor saints at Jerusalem. While they were there, they picked up John, sometimes called Mark or John Mark, as a tag-along. He was a young believer, probably converted under the ministry of Peter. He was Barnabas's cousin. He would go on to author the Gospel of Mark. We'll see an important episode with him a little bit later in the book of Acts. A decision about John Mark leads to a split between Barnabas and Saul. Now, before Barnabas and Saul even return to Antioch, we can see some things that are necessary in order for us to find the leading of the Holy Spirit. And there are at least two such things here in verse 25. First of all, Barnabas and Saul were actively involved serving the Lord. Before they find the leading of the Holy Spirit for this next missionary journey, they're busy serving the Lord already. They were willing and they were available to take the offering to Jerusalem. It wasn't as easy as it sounds. Traveling was both difficult and dangerous. Just ask the guy the Good Samaritan came across. It was not unusual at all to be attacked by robbers and left for dead or even killed and robbed along the way. And so it was a dangerous and difficult journey that they took, but it was as unto the Lord, and so they were available to do it. I would add that they were serving not just the Lord, but the Lord's church. Barnabas and Saul were vitally involved in their local fellowship. They were part of the leadership, but they were also submitted to leadership and to one another as a body of believers. They weren't out doing their own thing. They were doing God's thing. They didn't start the Barnabas and Saul take an offering for Jerusalem society and go around and do that. They're not going to start the Barnabas and Saul Missionary Society. All of this came about because of their normal everyday activities in their local church and the fact that they were serving there and available for ministry. If you want to find the leading of the Holy Spirit in and for your life, you first must get involved serving the Lord in your local church. Someone compared it to steering a car. It's much easier to steer a car when it's moving than when it's stationary. I remember one time I rolled my mother's Impala into the garage door because I forgot to unlock the lockable steering column while I was pushing it, and I couldn't steer it. I never did tell my dad about that. But anyway, Dad, if you're watching, I'm sorry. Anyway, so get involved. Be doing something. A lot of times people say, well, what's the leading of the Holy Spirit? Well, do something. Are you a Christian? Yes. Are you in a church? Yes. Plenty of stuff to do there. Just start doing something. And as you're doing different things, the Holy Spirit will begin to lead you in other ways. Now, the second thing we note is that they fulfilled their ministry, it says. They followed through and were faithful. Two things. I cannot emphasize enough the absolute value of following through. Anyone can start well. It's the finish that is most important. And faithfulness, at least in this case as I'm using it, is something beyond just following through. It's an attitude while following through. It's the understanding that what you are doing to serve the Lord is as unto Him and should therefore be done with the utmost preparation and care. The person who faithfully follows through is in a spiritual position to find the leading of the Holy Spirit for future direction. So you want the Holy Spirit's leading, you want to find it, get busy, start serving, follow through in what you commit to do, and be faithful in it, and you'll be in a position to receive more from the Lord. Barnabas and Saul returned to the church at Antioch in verse 1 of chapter 13. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Every week I tell you this, probably next week will be the last time I have to. Saul is the Hebrew name of Paul the Apostle. Same individual. And so in verse 9 of this chapter, he's going to start being called Paul for the rest of the book of Acts. But same man. Paul would later write a lot about God's plan for his church. He would develop a theology of the church. He would say that it was established by the apostles and prophets on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so in the first century, there were apostles and prophets. These were offices in the church that men held, and they went around and they established the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And then Paul indicates in his writings that those offices gave way to the offices of pastor, teachers, evangelists, elders, and deacons. And so we say that there are no apostles today. Not in the New Testament sense of men with immediate authority who were establishing the church on its foundation. For one thing, no one meets the major qualification given by Peter in Acts chapter 1. You had to see the risen Lord in order to be one of the apostles. And so there are no apostles today in that sense. There are men that God uses in great ways to establish great works, no doubt about that. But we're leery of people who take the title apostle. Because there just ain't no such animal anymore. There are also no prophets in the sense of holding an office in the church. There are those who have and exercise the gift of prophecy, but they are not speaking with immediate authority for God. All of their utterances must be judged by the word of God. And so I think you understand that. So the office of the apostle, the office of the prophet, those have passed away. Now you have pastor, teachers, evangelists, elders, deacons, and in the body of Christ, individuals, men and women, with various gifts, some of whom have the gift of prophecy, which is always tested against the written word of God to make sure that it's really God speaking. Now, these prophets and teachers in Antioch, they were its leadership. We already know Barnabas and Saul. Simeon was called Niger. Niger means black, and so scholars suppose that he was from Africa. We know of Lucius only his city, Cyrene. Manaen, we're told, was a former rich kid. He had gone to fancy schools with Herod the Tetrarch. This was Herod Antipas, who was the murderer of John the Baptist. It's probably a devotional study in the comparison of Manaen with his former buddy, Herod, and how they went very separate ways, didn't they? One who was, you know, troubled by but ended up killing John the Baptist, the other a born-again Christian who was vitally involved in the life of the church at Antioch. Maybe you have a best friend or somebody that you grew up with, and maybe you were inseparable, and then all of a sudden you got saved and they haven't yet or didn't for a while. And it's a very interesting kind of a contrast to see God working in different people's lives. And so these were the men. They were the leadership of that church. Now this next verse in verse 2 shows us how this vibrant church was led. It was led, but not by these leaders so much as it was by the Holy Spirit. Here's how. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. Let's stop there for a moment. I suggest that this was their job description as leaders. Two things, at least, are mentioned. They ministered to the Lord and they fasted. Now, the word ministered, interesting word. It's where we derive our word liturgy, which means the order of service in a church. Sometimes, even here we sometimes have like on Christmas Eve, we publish the little booklet that takes us through the lessons and carols service that we do. And that is a liturgy as we move from reading to reading and stuff like that. And it's, or some churches just call it an order of service, but the foreign word for it that makes you sound smart is liturgy. And so really what they ministered, and that tells us that they were responsible for the service of the church and the order of that service, and not just church services, but for overseeing that everything was done to the glory of God in an orderly way. The word is also used of the work of the Levites in the tabernacle and temple of the Old Testament. And if you follow these guys around in their work, they got things ready and prepared so that when a worshiper came through the door, he or she could offer their sacrifice, they could offer their prayer, they could do whatever it was that they had come to do to have a connection with God. The fires were going, the place was swept out, the knives were sharpened, whatever needed to take place so that you could come, a person could come off the street of Jerusalem and just say, hey, I'm here to offer a sacrifice. It was all ready to go. And so this is the word that's used of the leaders of the New Testament church at Antioch. They made sure everything was ready for the people so that when people came together, they could connect with God. But what is most necessary to notice about that is the one word where it says they ministered to the Lord. We would expect the writer to say they ministered for the Lord, because we always think of ministry as something we do for the Lord. But the key is that you are not doing your work for the Lord, you're doing it to Him to bring Him the glory. It's the difference between being burdened and bringing a blessing. If I minister for the Lord, then I minister to people. And I'm going to find myself burdened when people flake out or otherwise let me down, or they're going to be burdened when I otherwise flake out or let them down. But if I minister to the Lord, I am ministering for the people. And so I have to attend only to what the Lord has told me to do, and I have to do it with zeal and passion and excitement and dedication and faithfulness and all that, and just be ready. And just everything is now ready. I'm ready. What I'm supposed to do is ready. I'm there on time. It's all set so that a person can come and connect with God, another Christian, an unbeliever, whoever it is, so that everything is ready for them. And this was the job of the leadership. And this is the job of leadership today, I believe. If you're a leader of the church or a leader of something in the church, a leader of anything, it is to minister to the Lord in the sense that you can say, Lord, everything is now ready. You do whatever you want to do in the lives of the people that come here. I'm not ministering to them. I'm ministering to you. You're ministering to them. I'm just making sure that it can occur and that everything is in place for it. It's a very exciting way to understand ministry. And I think it's the biblical way. And I would add to this that the leaders were interested in going to meetings where the gifts of the Holy Spirit were being exercised. And so should we. And we probably need to do more of that. How do you minister to the Lord exactly besides some of the things that I said? Well, in this case, they met together for prayer to hear from the Lord during times of voluntary fasting. It's become popular among evangelical scholars, good guys that we trust, but lately they're trying to show from the New Testament that fasting is nowhere commanded as a spiritual discipline. Initially, I say to that, amen. Because I'd like to just do away with fasting if it was up to me. But then I read the book of Acts and I see that the first church definitely fasted, and not just the Jewish church in Jerusalem. This is the Gentile church at Antioch. Paul the Apostle would go on to say of himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he was in fastings often. I was going to call this study the world's fastest man because he fasted all the time. And so you can't really get away from fasting as much as I'd like to. I think about fasting. I've been experimenting with fasting, but man, there's just so many delicious things out there to eat. My favorite snack right now, please don't buy me any, but 2 York peppermint patties cooled to an exact temperature. First in the freezer, then in the refrigerator to take off, you know. with ice cold milk as a chaser. Oh man, the milk just explodes the mint in your mouth. I mean, it's fantastic. Anyway, there's other stuff I could talk to you about. But so fasting, you know, I beg off on fasting. I want to believe that it's not taught, but it is. Now, it may not be commanded, but it is commended. And I've figured out finally something I should have known a long time ago, but that fasting really fits into the category of one of those romantic aspects of our walk with the Lord. And that's why the Lord would never command you to fast, because it would detract from the genuineness of it. For example, I've told you this story over the years. It's the only story I got. But anyway, when Pam and I were first dating, she lived down in Southern California, and I lived in San Bernardino. And so I would work all day at my dad's shop, and then drive down to Santa Ana and stay down there as long as possible, and then drive back to San Bernardino in the middle of the night, jump into bed at home and get an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours sleep, go to work, go to Santa Ana, and back and forth. Finally, I ended up hospitalized, suffering from exhaustion. I thought I was going to die one night, and went to the emergency room, and they said, "You're suffering from exhaustion," and they gave me some Valium. Wow, man. But it's the only time I've ever taken Valium, you know. But anyway, wow. Anyway, now I did that for a lot. Now, if I had a girlfriend, if I was, let's say I first met some girl, and she said, you know, okay, this was a pretty successful date. Now what I'd like you to do is leave work every night and come down and stay here till all hours of the morning and leave at the latest possible moment, get just 1 or 2 hours sleep, and do it again and again until you're so exhausted that you end up in the hospital. That's what it's going to take for you to date me. Oh, you got the wrong guy. You know, hey, it's been nice, you know. So you really can't command somebody to do that, but when you love somebody, you don't have to command them to do it. It's commendable. You want to do it. And that's what fasting really is. It's that I want to be with Jesus, or I want to hear from Jesus, and so I don't really have time to eat. I can't take the time to eat or to do this other thing that I want to do. And it really elevates fasting to a new dimension. And the only reason I mention this is because fasting is a lost spiritual discipline among Christians. I freely but sadly admit I am just discovering fasting in my own walk, and I'm having a hard time with it because of my lust for food. If I remember the next day is the fast, lots of eating goes on that day. It's kind of like the Mardi Gras thing, you know, Fat Tuesday. Okay, I'm ready for Lent. It's tough. You know, we started, part of our vision statement is to feed, fast, and find. And the fasting is tough. You know, but it's voluntary. And I'm just suggesting first to myself and then to you, fasting as a spiritual discipline, but not in that sense, as a way of just spending time with the Lord. And that's what these guys did. And Paul did it more than anybody. Sometimes we wonder, you know, about Paul and how God used him. And maybe this is one of those keys. Now, if you have some kind of, you know, you should read about fasting and learn about it. We've got some information on our website, I think you can go to. Some of you have health issues and stuff, so don't take this as a burden. We don't want any diabetics, you know, going into comas or anything like that. So be smart about that. But it's, I think, something that fasting and praying with others during those times of voluntary fasting is important to finding the leading of the Holy Spirit for a church and perhaps for individuals, and we need to do it more and more. And we need to be in meetings where the gifts of the Holy Spirit can be properly exercised. So here's what we've learned so far about finding the leading of the Holy Spirit we're seeking. Be actively involved in the life of the local church. Be serving the Lord and follow through faithfully in serving Him. Be ministering to the Lord and not for Him. And be praying with others while fasting.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.